Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. It is voting day in America. If you haven't voted early, let me encourage you to get out there and vote today. It is critical. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God's. Caesar is our government, to put it in our terminology and in our day. And what does Caesar want? Caesar wants your vote. If you've been listening to all the ads, they're all asking for your vote, my vote, our vote. So we render to Caesar what they're asking for, and that is our vote. Now, we need to vote wisely, to vote with information, and to vote with a biblical knowledge of what is good according to God's word and what is bad. Psalm 11, verse 3, such a key verse. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, as you know from listening to American Family Radio, the foundations of our country are under major attack. I wouldn't say they're destroyed, but they're in the process of being destroyed. And the question that you have to ask yourself, that I have to ask myself, what kind of country are we leaving for our children and our grandchildren? Well, my guest today is my good friend, Dr. Scott Coulter, and he has a burden for America, and he has a burden for his children, and if God gives him grandchildren in the future. But he has two wonderful young children, he and his wife Sharia, and they're very active and actively involved in protecting the foundations of America. And Scott leads a brand new founded a brand new association called the Danbury Institute. And he is the co-founder of the Danbury Institute. He serves as the organization's chairman and chief executive officer, founding partner of Coulter & Company, a communications firm based in Dallas, Texas and Washington, D.C. Scott was on staff at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He currently holds a position on the faculty of Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary, and he's one of the principals in the Conservative Baptist Network. Scott, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Honored to be with you today. Thanks so much for all that you do.
Well, I appreciate you, my friend, and I appreciate all that you do. And so the Danbury Institute, something that is brand new. I think you told me the website went live last week. Is that right?
That's correct. Absolutely. Yeah, we're brand new and telling the world what we're up to these days.
Very good. So, Scott, give our listeners kind of a thumbnail of what is the Danbury Institute.
Sure, absolutely. Honored to be here with you today and just appreciate your ministry and American Family Radio and speaking truth into the world. Such a needed thing today in society. And so I pray that the Lord would raise up more organizations just like yours. And we're interested in coming alongside and working with all of the like-minded individuals standing for truth and for the foundation of our country, however we can. This is the culmination, really, of the journey that my wife and I and several of our teammates have been on for some time now. The Lord's been moving us in this direction. From the time that we were first married many years ago, we struggled to have children, and we're praying that the Lord would bless us in that way. And several years later, after some unsuccessful pregnancies and some difficulty there, we were able to become pregnant. And I remember the moment sitting in the doctor's office there for the first time, seeing my son's heartbeat on the ultrasound machine, and just the absolute miracle realization of what life was, beginning at conception and realizing that this is a true human being made in the image of God, that we're responsible for shepherding and for rearing up in the ways of the Lord that he had given to our family and had blessed us there in that way. And from those early moments of our marriage, my wife and I, Sharia, have been tremendously committed to the pro-life cause, for standing for the unborn in our world, and in doing that in so many different ways. We've partnered with organizations and stood for that for years now, and so one of the key emphasis of the Danbury Institute is standing for life and liberty, for being one more voice in the world that's a pro-life voice, that's a strong voice for that, and standing for the weakest among us as one of our Christian values. And then the other is for liberty, for Christian liberty, for religious liberty, for the liberty that has made our country great, from its founding. And so we've adopted that tagline there for life and liberty. Of course, you can add the pursuit of happiness as well from our founding documents. But our heart is to come together as a coalition and stand for those things, stand for our churches and contend for our churches and their freedom to worship in a specific way that they believe the Lord has called them to, and according to Scripture and all of those things, and then to contend for what I think is the greatest atrocity happening in our country right now, and that is the Holocaust of, we say 62 was the number that I always grew up learning, and that's always first on my lips, but really 64 to 65, possibly more like 70 million aborted babies who've been murdered on our watch in this country. And Christians absolutely must stand up and do something about that and contend for the faith. In this time, you've mentioned it already, in our world, these are dark days. And so we want to be one more voice standing for truth. And I hope to accomplish that through the Danbury Institute. We can talk some more about that, but that's our brief intro.
Yeah. Okay, so Scott, where did you come up with the name, the Danbury Institute?
Yeah, sure. The Danbury Baptists were some of the first Baptists that came over to the United States. And so we're familiar with our history. We came from England fleeing tyranny and the government overreach there in some ways, but also coming to religious liberty and coming out of a state church system. And so it was the early Americans that came over and settled in our country looking for freedom of worship, freedom of expression of their religion according to their God and their Scripture. And it was the early Danbury Baptists that were the champions for religious liberty in this country. They were from Danbury, Connecticut, and this was an association of churches from Connecticut and New York that began to work together and to come together to associate specifically for the purpose of advocating for religious liberty. And little known fact, we came for freedom from the state church, but we always look back at where we came from sometimes with rose-colored glasses, if you will. And so the Israelites looked back at Egypt and said, if we could just go back to Egypt. And Lot and his wife looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah and said, if we could just go back to the way that things were there. And, of course, some of the early Americans looked back to having a state-established church and said, man, maybe we should set up something like that again in this new land. And so Connecticut was looking at establishing the state church of Congregationalism, a congregational state church. And it was the Danbury Baptists that came together originally in 1790 for the explicit purpose of opposing the establishment of a state or government-controlled church in that region or in Connecticut specifically. And they associated to send a delegate or a representative, an advocate, every year to the state assembly, the state legislature at the time, to advocate for not establishing or preventing the establishment of a state church. That culminated all the way up into the end of the century there, and then a letter that was written from the Danbury Baptist to Thomas Jefferson, the new president-elect in 1801, and making that same request of him that the new president of the United States would safeguard their religious liberty and their freedom to worship according to their conscience. And, of course, that was delivered in kind of a cool story there. John Leland, an early Baptist, delivered that to the White House, to Thomas Jefferson, with a gigantic block of cheese that the women of his church had churned and had delivered there as a gift, I suppose. I'm not sure if receiving a block of cheese would be that greatest gift today, but a gift to Thomas Jefferson with the words carved in the side of it, rebellion against tyranny is obedience to God. And with that block of cheese, he handed the letter to the president at the time from the Danbury Baptist requesting that he would protect their religious liberty. Of course, the famous response was in 1802, just a couple days later there, January 1st, 1802, Thomas Jefferson responded back to them and said, yes, we will protect your religious liberty. As a matter of fact, there will be a wall of separation between church and state, and we will not interfere with your religion and what you believe you should do according to Scripture and according to your God. That's been misunderstood, misinterpreted many, many times throughout history, but that was the original intent of that letter from Thomas Jefferson there of separation of church and state.
Yeah, it's the opposite. What he meant in that statement is the opposite of what people use it for today.
Absolutely true. We've hearkened back to this. This was an association of churches, which we are today as well, with the Danbury Institute, an association of churches to stand for religious liberty once again in our society today, and we think that's one of the most pressing needs that we're facing. That term is often misunderstood to say that Christians should not engage in government, that there's a wall that we cannot penetrate into our government systems. But you've got to look at the original context of what that letter was written in. The time he wrote that letter, he wrote the response just a day or so after receiving the request from them saying that there would be separation of church and state. And just a couple of days later, he went to the Capitol building as the President of the United States, where a Baptist preacher was delivering a Sunday morning sermon from the dais of the House of Representatives in the Capitol building, and the President listened to a Baptist preacher in our Capitol building. And so clearly, his view was not that religious people were not to participate in government or in government processes, but mm-hmm. that the government would not control the church. That was a kind of a one-way street there along right. the way, and that's been, I think, misinterpreted to our detriment today to be used as a reason to tell Christians we must stay out of the government, and that was the opposite. The Danbury Baptists came together to send representatives to participate in government, to have their voices heard, and to speak into the public processes of their time.
Well, the church has a responsibility before God to speak to government, and the government has a responsibility to stay out of the church's way. Government creates a safe environment, law and order for a society. Well, we have totally missed the boat on that. Let me ask you this, Scott, as you head up the Danbury Institute, we hear a lot about, in the news today, we hear a lot about Christian nationalism. And it can mean lots of things to lots of different people. Somebody asked me about it the other day, and I said, well, it depends on what you mean by that. Scott, can you explain why Christian nationalism, that term, has really gotten a lot of traction as a pejorative in our nation today? What does it mean, and what does that mean for a Christian? Are we supposed to back away and say, oh, I don't want to be called a Christian nationalist, whatever that is, because that's a bad thing, but maybe I shouldn't get involved in anything political? Can you discuss that?
Absolutely. That's kind of a buzzword right now that we're seeing tossed around in all kinds of different ways. There's a new film out that I haven't had a chance to see yet, and I'm not sure I intend to. It's called God and Country, that several more left-leaning individuals have produced, that seems to be smearing conservative Christians as Christian nationalists and really being a tool of the left there to convince us that we need to stay silent and just stay in hiding and withdraw from society in those ways. The problem is no one has offered a definition of what Christian nationalism truly means that I have found or that I have found acceptable. And so it's difficult to respond to that without defining what it actually is. Mm-hmm. If by Christian nationalism they mean Christians speaking up about what they believe in and sharing their faith and participating in society and voting according to their conscience and living out their lives according to their convictions and according to their conscience, then that's just simply called being a Christian. There's not a Christian nationalist component of that. That's what we're all called to do as Christians, right. is to live according to our faith and to share our faith. The Bible calls us to be a light set up on a hill and to be a salt and light flavoring the world and lighting the darkness around us. And so if that's what they're determining Christian nationalism is, then I suppose sign every Christian in the history of the world up for that. That's simply mm-hmm. what a faithful Christian is. If the definition of that means, as some have said that it does, that the goal is to set up a Christian theocracy that does not have religious liberty or does not have religious freedom, but is where the state and the church are one, or where the state controls the church or the church controls the state and forces belief or forces a Christian faith onto individuals against their conscience, then of course I would oppose that and would not support that, because I think all true Christians would as well. We know that true Christian faith is one that starts in the heart and starts in the mind, and so it must come to pass by the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit working in our life and calling us to repentance and making a decision to trust and to place our faith in Christ, to make Him the Lord of our life and to follow Him in obedience. And so that can't be done on a mass level. We can't declare an entire city or an entire state or an entire country to be a Christian country.
Let me break in here. Scott, we're up against a break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. Scott Coulter about the Danbury Institute. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to Dr. Scott Coulter, Chairman and Chief Executive Officer of the Danbury Institute. You say, what is the Danbury Institute? Well, the mission, as it states on the website, the Danbury Institute is an association of churches, Christians, and organizations aligned to affirm and preserve God-given rights to life and liberty by influencing culture and public policy, upholding the free exercise of religion, inspiring the vigorous involvement of an informed citizenry, and promoting Judeo-Christian values as the proper foundation for a free and proper prosperous republic. Scott, when I think about the Danbury Institute, and I'm excited about this, and I think it's awesome that you helped co-found this and are serving as the leader of it, but I think about what the Southern Baptists have had for a long, long time in the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. This would be a conservative counter group to that, would it not?
You know, Jeff, that's one way to look at it. I think we need as many groups as we have right now and as we can get fighting for pro-life and for religious liberty in our country. And so I would welcome 12 more to come along if they would. There's plenty to do. There's plenty of work to do. Washington, D.C. is a big city. Our country is a big country. And so I'm grateful for every good work that the ERLC does. And there's been some change of administration, some change of leadership, some confusion recently over what their mission is or perhaps what they're focused on these days. And so we felt like there was an opportunity to come and to find a lane here that was open to advocate for these things. And we're happy to work with them on any area that they would like to with us, but we also feel like we need to stand firmly and boldly in these areas. And so that's what we're hoping to do through this coalition, which really is a coalition of churches and organizations coming together. And so we would welcome any like-minded, similar organization to work with us. We've circulated some letters and invited Christian leaders from all across the country to join us in those efforts. We've worked in Ohio and Maine, and including the southern border in Texas and Arizona in some ways. And so anyone who wants to join us, we would certainly be glad to have them at any point along the way.
Well, Scott, one of the verses that goes through my mind as I think about America and how the foundations are being destroyed and we're watching our liberties go away and just the city on a hill that Ronald Reagan talked about just diminish before our eyes. We have a responsibility, Nehemiah 4:14, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your wives, your children, your sons, your daughters. Most Christians really don't know, okay, I want to do that, but I don't know how to do that. And so when we talk about from the pulpit about we got to get into the fight, that doesn't mean we're rolling up our sleeves and punching people out. It means we're getting involved. So how does the Danbury Institute help Christians to do what Nehemiah 4:14 says, to fight for what is right?
Absolutely. That's a great need in our world today, and you're exactly correct. We're not fighting individuals. We're not rolling up our sleeves and punching people we don't like. But the Bible does make clear we're fighting ideologies, and we're fighting systems of the world, and we're fighting principalities of darkness that are schemed by the devil and by Satan to destroy our families, to destroy our churches, to destroy what is good in the world and to replace it with evil. And so we must be vigilant. We must be aware. Of course, the Bible calls us to be kind as a dove, but also to be as clever as a serpent and as wise as those things that are out there that are seeking to undermine us. And so part of the Danbury's goal is to educate, is to help people understand the challenges that are facing our society today. We're offering resources about what to think about critical race theory and diversity, equity, inclusion ideas and ESG approaches to that and to what to think about those as they do to our liberty and to our churches and to our government, and to educate people, first of all, and then to mobilize them into action. And that looks like voting and participating in elections. That looks like voting for laws that are according to our conscience and that represent what we believe in and what the Bible says that we should practice and how we should live our lives in an orderly way. That looks like protecting our families and passing legislation in an effort to do that at the local, at the state, and at the national level. That looks like speaking out to our neighbors and to those who are around us in our spheres of influence and our family, and speaking truth into situations there in that way. And that looks like loving those who need to be loved. That looks like caring for children out of abortion and those who are choosing life and choose life and protecting those children in various systems there and through adoption agencies. We're looking forward to working in that lane some as well. And so it's an education avenue and a turnout avenue. We've circulated open letters, as I mentioned, that we've delivered to legislatures in the state as well as the federal governments. That was in Ohio. There was a bill that was being considered there called the SAFE Act, House Bill 68, which the legislature presented, and that would have prevented transgender procedures for children, and then also prevented men from being able to access women's sports or women's locker rooms. And they voted that through. The legislature presented that, crafted that bill, did a great job. And the governor, DeWine there, for whatever reasons, our Republican governor, vetoed that bill, which caused quite a bit of controversy. They were working to whip up Republican votes to overturn his veto, and we were able to draft a letter to accumulate several hundred signatures on it from Christian leaders across the country, including Riley Gaines, the swimmer, who lost her gold medal to Leah Thomas, the transgender swimmer there in her college national competition. Several others joined back as well. We delivered that to the Ohio legislature, and that was part of that successfully being overturned. So there's a law now on the books in Ohio that will prevent those trans procedures and protect women in their sports and their locker rooms due to engaging in processes like this. A very similar thing happened in Maine as well. We've done some things like that on the Texas border and the immigration crisis. And so we would encourage people to sign up on our website, danburyinstitute.org, and be able to participate, add their signatures to those types of things, circulate those for us. And we're eager to be a representative of conservative churches taking their voice into the public square and engaging in those ways as well. So lots of ways to get involved.
Amen. Well, I appreciate that, Scott. I appreciate all that you do. You wear a lot of hats. Just reading through your bio, it's kind of just feel like I need a nap. With all that you got going on, let's shift gears a little bit into the Conservative Baptist Network. What's going on with the Conservative Baptist Network these days? I know that we were all excited to hear that David Allen is going to submit his name to be nominated for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention. He'd be a great president. So what's going on in the landscape of the SBC?
That's a great, ever-changing topic. I love Dr. Allen. I appreciate you having him on your show, I believe, a few days ago. He was one of my preaching professors in seminary years ago, and we've been good friends for a long time since then. He's currently a colleague at Mid-America Seminary in Tennessee, where we both teach on the faculty there, and enjoy working with him and appreciate his stances in a lot of different ways. Our Conservative Baptist Network was founded really to be just the conservative wing of the SBC, and recognizing a growing drift of things. If you set a boat in a river and turn it loose, it will naturally drift downstream. And so that's what we were witnessing happening in our Southern Baptist Convention. Many of our predecessors fought the fight in the 1970s and 80s to return us to a conservative position of biblical inerrancy and orthodoxy, fighting the fight for the truthfulness and the veracity of Scripture. And we are the beneficiaries of that battle that was won for conservatives. But we've also seen a real clear drift in the SBC, which I think happens naturally by the way things go, but also with the injection of leftist ideas and ideologies that are being pumped into our churches and pumped into our institutions from within and without. And you look at the SBC, there's a massive voting block there, 11, 12 million individuals, depending on who's counting. That's the margin of difference in any national presidential election or any local election. And so there are certainly reasons that leftist groups would want to move the largest conservative denomination off of their conservative positions and open the door to Pandora's box. And we've seen that in a lot of different ways, looking at immigration, looking at what does it mean to love your neighbor, looking at openness to critical race theory and those kind of ideologies. And so many of us felt tremendously concerned about that direction, that pathway that things seem to be heading, and founding a network to oppose that, to stand against that, to offer conservative candidates, to bring together conservative churches and offer resources and partnerships. And so we continue to grow. There's about 10,000 members, church leaders, churches in this network together. And so we're looking forward to finding ways to partner together, to do good things, to do missions partnerships together, to have some events and things like that, but then also to continue to offer conservative solutions in the SBC. And so I was excited that David Allen was willing to allow his name to be tossed into the ring this year. He certainly has my support in the presidential election there.
Amen. Well, Scott, since you've been kind of the principal for the CBN along with Brad Jerkovich, are we just considered by the SBC power brokers as the troubler of Israel, that we just need to go away, that we're creating problems that don't really exist, that we're building these straw men and getting people all worked up over nothing? Have we had some conversations with some of those that are in significant leadership in the SBC that seem to be overseeing the train as it goes further and further left?
We've certainly picked up that reputation in a few areas of the SBC, and it's interesting. That was never our intent. I've been a Southern Baptist all my life. I was a Southern Baptist before I was a Christian, and grew up in a Southern Baptist church. So this is my denominational home, and these are my people. I've served Southern Baptist seminaries and entities and institutions. I'm a proud member of a Southern Baptist church currently, and have been for all of my life. So this is where I feel most at home and always have. When we launched the network, we did it specifically under the auspice of contending for the inerrancy, but also the sufficiency of God's word, and then the need to return to a focus on missions and evangelism and getting the gospel to all of the world and opposing drifting ideologies. And so that was the heartbeat there. We met with several leaders and shared with them the burden the Lord had given to us, and all were very supportive of that. But these various factions are extremely combative right now, and so there's an unhappiness with the CBN for existing, and a certain wish that we would go away and leave them alone. In some ways there, that's certainly not our intent. We want to stand for truth as Christians are called to do in every way and in every arena. We want to do so lovingly and kindly and with compassion, but we must stand for truth. And that's what we intend to do. The further the SBC has gone, though, more and more people are finally waking up and realizing and coming around to at least recognize, well, we might not agree with those people, but they're being vindicated or they're being justified in their positions. Just to kind of give a quick rundown of the litany of things, our executive committee is struggling to find anyone to lead as president or CEO. They've been through four or five options there, and mm-hmm. It seems no one is willing to take that job. They just announced this last week that Jeff Orge, the retiring president of Gateway Seminary and a good friend, is the candidate now that they're presenting, and so I hope that he stays in there. I think he would be a tremendous leader for that organization, but for several years they've struggled to find anyone. They've waived attorney-client privilege, which I think was a terrible mistake from a legal perspective there, and that has led to dozens of lawsuits facing our convention and threatening our cooperative work together, threatening our funding of our organizations and our entities and our mission boards and our seminaries and all of those types of things. There's been an increasing recognition of the decreasing number of baptisms and our lowering membership and the fact that we're just not headed in a good direction. And so I think pastors that didn't agree with us in the beginning are finally seeing what we were talking about, what we were concerned about, and are coming around. I had a conversation with a pastor in Florida just a few days ago who said when CBN, the Conservative Baptist Network, first began, I wasn't interested. I thought this was kind of a much to do about nothing. Mm-hmm. And I'm sorry to say you guys were right. And how can I join in and stand with you all to prevent this direction things are heading? So it feels like several years in now, 4 years later, many are beginning to see what's happening.
You know, Scott, I had mentioned this when I talked to David Allen. I said, my brain just doesn't work in a devious way. Like, I come into the church and I want to move it in this way, and I'm going to be strategic to push it to the left and that kind of thing. But there are those kind of players in the SBC that they do have a plan. It's not just a haphazard drift to the left as the devil just tries to squeeze the church into its mold. It's a more concerted effort to get from point A to point B. I think that Russell Moore seemed to have that kind of agenda when he headed up the ERLC. What do you see? Because you're in this world a lot in terms of dealing with those issues and those entities. What do you see there?
I'm built like you are, Pastor Jeff, and wanting to believe the best in everyone, and wanting to assume the best and give the benefit of the doubt. And so it's a slow process in being convinced that a lot of what's taking place is intentional and is done with malice aforethought in some ways there, or at least with intentional shifting of what Southern Baptists have always stood for and what conservatives have always stood for. You mentioned Russell Moore. I'm certainly not a fan of what he's done in our convention. For years, he was paid by Southern Baptists to represent them. And instead of representing them, as we're hoping to do in some ways, he seemed to be working inwardly to change our positions on things, to move us a direction that we have never gone before in that sense. Mm-hmm. And so we've seen several examples of that. Eventually, he retired and stepped away or resigned from our ERLC and moved almost immediately into a church that's not a Baptist church. And so it seems his theological positions at least do not align with Southern Baptists in those ways. He also became the editor of Christianity Today, which has been used to do a lot of leftist influence and certainly is not the institution that Billy Graham founded and would have been proud of in some ways there. He's also started a new group that's gotten some attention recently called the After Party, which is a coalition of Democrat and conservative Republican Christians with this idea that we just need to put politics aside. And there's been funding for that organization coming from Soros funding and leftist organization mm-hmm. funding that we've been able to find. And so this seems to be a way of normalizing this leftward drift
yeah.
and doing that through church curriculum and all kinds of different ways out there.
We're talking to Dr. Scott Coulter. The Danbury Institute is the name of the new organization. When we come back from the break, we'll take your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
I'd like to take a minute and have a heart-to-heart with you. If you're able, place your hand over your heart. Can you feel it? My strong heartbeat reminds me that I'm alive. See, it's the same for an unborn baby. Their heart begins to form at conception, and at just 3 weeks is already beating. At 5 weeks, a baby's heartbeat can be heard on ultrasound. That's where preborn steps in, rescuing 200 babies every day from abortion simply by providing a mother with a free ultrasound and allowing her to hear her child's heartbeat and see their perfectly formed body in the womb. By 6 weeks, eyes are forming. By 10 weeks, a baby is able to suck his or her thumb. Preborn needs our help to save these precious souls. For just $28, you could be the difference between the life or death of a baby. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to my good friend, Dr. Scott Coulter, co-founder of the Danbury Institute. He serves as the chairman and chief executive officer. He's also a seminary professor, and he, along with his wife, started Coulter & Company, a communications firm based in Dallas, Texas and Washington, D.C. Scott has a love for the Lord, a love for people, a love for the Word of God, and a love for America. And Scott, in our day and age, people try and really vilify a person, a Christian, for loving America and saying, you know, we shouldn't love our country. That's just ludicrous to me. We live here in America. Why should we not love our home? America is not a perfect place, as you make clear on the website, thedanburyinstitute.org, but it is a nation worth fighting for, and the principles that founded on which America is founded are good and godly principles. And so Scott, how would you reply to the person that says, "Yeah, I'm just going to live my Christian life. I'm not going to get involved. You know, we have so many pastors that don't want to get involved. I don't want to say anything controversial. I don't want to be too political. This Danbury Institute sounds very political, so I'm just going to sit this one out." What would be your response to that?
Well, Jeff, to the pastors out there that say that, and that's been the pervasive opinion for basically all of my professional life, to the pastors that say, "I don't want to be controversial," there's not much left in the Bible for them to preach. The entire scripture is controversial and confronts the ways of the world and the ways of darkness. And so if we're going to be true to God's word, we will by nature be controversial. We simply can't avoid that. And to avoid that is to not tell the truth, which truly is an unloving way to treat our neighbors. That's been the opinion for as long as I can remember. You must choose. You have to either choose the gospel of Christ or caring about your country, but you can't choose both. And like you said, that's absolutely just unbelievable and untrue. We don't have to make that choice. And I think the Bible and Christ actually commands us to love all of the spheres in which we have influence. Of course, we love our family. Because that's ours, and we care for them, and we shepherd our family, and we love our home because that's where our family lives, and we love our city because that's where we live and where we work, and we love our counties and our state because that's our place where we do business and where we interact, and we should, by extension, love our country because it is our country. We are first and foremost Christians, of course, but we are second Americans, and so it's not in contradiction to love God and to love America. And to love the freedoms that we have in this country. Our first goal, someone has said, is to get the gospel to every person in the entire world. That must remain our first priority. But our second priority is to protect the freedoms that we have in this country to get that gospel to the world. That's what makes America great, is we have that freedom, we have that religious liberty, and we will lose it if we're not active in protecting it and preserving it.
That's so true. You know, the phrase that many people are familiar with, it was attributed to Edmund Burke, although I read something today that said he never said it, but it is attributed to him. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And, you know, Scott, when we think about the liberalism in the seminaries and especially in the Southern Baptist Convention, the big fight for the Bible in the 70s and 80s, we thought that battle was won, but I think it was Joe Knott that said we won the skirmish, but we didn't beat the devil or something. Didn't eradicate the devil. The devil's always at work, and he's always going to attack the Word of God, and he hates the foundations of the Word of God. And so, with you being in that world, in the seminary world, how does a place like Mid-America keep the push to the left out of the seminary?
That's an absolutely great question, and thanks for the opportunity there. The war is never over. As long as we're alive, as long as we're breathing, we're in a battle for good versus evil in this world around us and for God's ways or the ways of the devil. And so it's a lie to think that we've ever won that battle and that we can quit. We must stand for what's true and what's good in the world all around us. Mid-America is a tremendous school. There, they've been founded, celebrating their 50th year, and we're a small but very conservative institution led by a conservative president, Michael Spradlin, who watches over the faculty and ensures that every single year we sign a statement of faith that attests that the Bible is true and inerrant and sufficient, and anyone who deviates from that is no longer allowed to continue in employment of the school. That's what's taught in the classes. It's a self-perpetuating board of trustees with clear guiding statements and statements of faith that we all must follow, and so hopefully, we're seeing some success so far in opposing or blocking the leftward drift of things that all seems to take place. You know, Harvard and Yale and Stanford were all started as Christian institutions and have completely lost any image of that in the things that they're advocating for today. And so we're hoping to not see that trajectory at Mid-America, but it's a tremendous place focusing on the Bible, missions, and evangelism, and training up the next generation of Christian leaders.
You know, it's funny, Scott. It seems like it always comes. The liberalism seems to come not so much to the churches, but to the seminaries and to the guys that are studying. Why do you think that is?
Well, a lot of the problems, I think, in our country come from academic institutions. And as one who serves those in several different ways, I suppose that's to our chagrin. But there is a emphasis on the self in academia, on finding something new, on some new knowledge, on a new way of doing things, on something that's never been discovered before. And the Bible doesn't change. It's been the same forever and ever. It's the same yesterday and today. And so if your goal is to change something new, to find a new interpretation or a new meaning or a new revelation, that's really contrary to the Scripture. And as our institutions seek to be new and seek to be relevant, they're often moving further away from their orthodox foundations in that way. And so I think academia is certainly a hotbed for those types of things, and a place that it festers and comes from, and it trickles right into the churches, training the next generation of pastors. What you're taught in the seminary classroom is what you preach and how you lead your churches. And so I think we are a few years away from seeing the problems in our seminaries being the problems in our churches all across this country.
Right. Yeah, I had a friend of mine tell me early on when I was in seminary, he said, you know, if you want to change a particular church, you install a pastor that doesn't believe the Scripture. But if you want to change a whole denomination, then you attack the seminaries, and it's a slower process. But once you get the professors that teach the students to question Scripture, then it's going to really just pollute all the churches. Scott, when I was in seminary at Southeastern Seminary back in the 90s, I went there in 96. The church that I pastored, little church, you know, there are little churches all around there, and I pastored a little church, and I remember when they were talking about calling me as their pastor, and this is a church of 20 people. They said, this one guy who was a deacon, he told me, he said, "You preach that controversial stuff." I said, "I do." He said, "Yeah, that Father, Son, Holy Spirit stuff."
Yeah.
And I was just shocked. I came from Champion Forest Baptist Church in Houston. This is Norlina, North Carolina. I was like, how is it controversial to preach the Trinity? But Southeastern Seminary, as you well know, back in the 80s, that was a hotbed of liberalism. And that trickled out into the churches, especially those churches that were led by seminary students. So
our churches are conservative for the most part out there. And despite our leadership, we're trying to rally our grassroots conservative churches together through this institute and to bring those churches that preach the controversial message of Christ and all stand together. Absolutely.
So as we look to Indianapolis and the next Southern Baptist Convention, mid-June, what do you think is going to take place there? We have the big vote regarding the Mike Law Amendment. How do you see that going?
It seems to be going well. Mike is doing a great job sharing about that and presenting that. Of course, I'm very supportive of what's become known as the Law Amendment, which is an amendment to our governing documents in the SBC to really state what we've always believed and what's part of our Baptist faith and message, that the pastorate of a church is limited to qualified men. And that shouldn't be a confusing topic. Al Mohler, one of our leaders, has come out in support of that. Certainly is his position as well. And so that seems to be gaining momentum. More than two-thirds of the convention voted in favor of that last year. And so this is the second year for consideration. It requires a two-thirds majority again to be considered. And certainly we look forward to supporting that. That clarifies what Baptists have always believed and what has been our historical position, of course, based in Scripture. I'm really looking forward to David Allen's candidacy. He's released a lengthy document about his platform on his website. I believe that's drdavidlallen.org, and talking about his vision for the SBC and what he intends to do through his presidency if elected, which is a return to what Baptists have kind of always been, a focus on missions and evangelism. We've got to get back to what we're good at and what our main thing is, and he certainly wants to lead in that way to return us to faithful preaching and all of those kinds of things. So I'm optimistic about what may happen this year. Of course, it's always an uphill battle. There's organizations and entities fighting that, including our mission board, North American Mission Board, and some other organizations that seem to inject some ideas that would be in disagreement with this. And so it's always an interesting thing to see what happens, but I look forward to seeing Indianapolis this year and what the Lord may do.
What do you think would be the anticipated attendance of a convention in Indianapolis?
I've heard they're expecting a good crowd this year. Our first year of existing with the Conservative Baptist Network, we attended the Nashville Convention, and so that was back in 2021, and that was a great year. I think they had almost 20,000 there attending that. Certainly when there's a presidential election, that number goes up, and so I would expect probably 15,000 to 20,000, perhaps a few more this year of messengers, and When you bring wife and children and all of the groups along with that, that gets up into the 25, 30,000 people. So we should certainly have a good presence of a lot of Southern Baptists in Indianapolis. I'm not sure what they're famous for with food. I'm not a NASCAR racer, so I'll have to see what there is to do in the city this year.
Well, Scott, we appreciate you. Tell us again about how we can sign up for the Danbury Institute.
Absolutely. Thank you. The Danbury Institute is truly an association of churches. And so if you're a church across this country that resonates with this and that wants to participate in these things, we would be honored for you to stand with us and to join us. You can do that on our website, danburyinstitute.org. There's a very brief form there you can fill out to tell us about your church, your leadership, what you believe. And you can see our statement of faith there. And if you align with us, we would encourage you to join us and be part of this coalition that's standing for life and for liberty in our public square. There's also an email list. You can sign up if you're an individual to receive our emails. Of course, we're on Facebook, Twitter, or X now, and social media out there, Instagram as well. So feel free to follow along and look for letters we're putting out, things like that you can benefit and participate with us in. We'd be honored to have any like-minded conservative evangelicals along the way. Absolutely.
And this is grassroots, right, Scott? It's not like one big fat cat's funding everything.
No, at the moment, very few people are funding it, so we'd be honored to have anyone partner with us. We're trying to raise a seed budget this year of $150,000 to get us started and going, but we've started already. We've got a pro-life policy advisor helping us. We've got some digital media team helping us. We've got a little board put together, five or six of us working on it, and a small team here, so the need is too great. We can't wait for funding to come in. Of course, that's great when the Lord provides that, but we've got to get to work. And there's no time to waste, so we're already up and going in those ways and would be honored to have anyone with us willing to help along the way.
Now, Scott, I was reading on the website, the danburyinstitute.org, that lawmakers are relatively open to hearing from their constituency about what do they think about this, what do they think about that. What's your experience been when you try and talk to congressmen and people like that?
We cannot overstate that. I think the thought is that everyone else is contacting lawmakers, and so perhaps we don't need to, and that couldn't be further from the truth. We have found absolutely open doors in Washington, D.C. We've met with multiple congressional offices, including the Republican Conference in the House and Chip Roy's office, several members of the Freedom Caucus out there working with different groups in state legislatures as well as national legislators, and they are hungry for involvement. They're hungry to hear from churches. They're eager to hear from us. They want to know what churches and what Christians think about these issues. And they've been honest with us. They've said, we're not theologians. We're not pastors. So we're trying to do a good work. We're trying to stand for what's good. But we need you guys to help us. We need you to guide us and help us know how to think about these issues, know what the church and know what our Christian base thinks about these issues. A lot of times they're not getting that from their own personal individual churches and what their pastors are preaching. And so they're having to rely on groups like this to come along and help them know how to think about things, what to think about things, how we want them to vote as Christians. And that's having a massive influence. So tremendous open doors that I didn't realize were existing there. Absolutely.
We just have about another minute. But Scott, what would you say, how is Mike Johnson doing as Speaker of the House?
Well, he's faced some controversy early on, but of course I know Mike Johnson and his home church and have some connections with him through some different ways there. He supported our Conservative Baptist Network out of the gate there and encouraged us to do a religious liberty event that we hosted at Tripp McConnell University and participated virtually with us there. So he's an ally in a lot of ways. I'm optimistic with what he's doing with the border funding right now and securing our southern border in some ways there to protect our country. He's, of course, a pro-life advocate in some ways there, and so I'm grateful for every good work he's doing to eliminate abortion or to limit abortions in our country. And we don't agree with anyone in every way, but I'm grateful to have his Christian influence and his witness in the House there and pray that more would rise up in that vein and follow his example there. Absolutely.
Amen. Amen. Well, Scott, thank you for being my guest today. I appreciate you so much. I thank you that you are you're in the fight and you're remembering the Lord who is great and awesome, Nehemiah 4:14, and you're fighting not with your fists, but with your voice. And so may God bless you and your sweet wife and your children, and may He bless the Danbury Institute and use it in great ways. Go to danburyinstitute.org to find out more. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Look forward to being with you again tomorrow. I think Debbie's going to be with us tomorrow, so that's always a treat. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. God bless you.